Yo, I've been a little sick, so I'm just curious how this is going to go. But let's do it. Book of the Duns, chapter 2. Yeah? Getting into it. Yeah. Nobody said yeah like that for cleaning and meal, but that's whatever. This is verses 1 through 13, and so I would just like to pray and then read them and then talk about them and then pray again about them and then we'll be done. Lord, I thank you that we can be here, and I do just thank you that we can study your word together, and more importantly, that you reveal your word to us and that you can use us in each other's lives and us studying this together to really to sharpen each other and to further your kingdom and to refine us and use us to share your goodness with other people. And I pray that you would do that because of tonight, that you would just challenge us and we would be strengthened in our relationships with you, and that we could go from here and just knowing you better could share you better with others. So open our hearts, open our eyes to see your word, Lord, right now. We thank you that we can do this. Amen. So again, this is chapter 2, 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together, and they were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." Cut. Yes. You know, what are you going to do? We've been doing this for 2 weeks, right? We just started not that long ago. I would like to review much of what we've heard the last couple weeks, but I think it's just good to continue to hear this kind of setup for this book. And so we're in this meta-narrative, right? And all of Luke kind of worked towards Jerusalem, and Acts is going out, right, from Jerusalem. And we kind of see that as us too, moving out from ourselves as a church. And this is what Molly described as a succession narrative. It's a type of style that where we're going to see the church taking Jesus' place on earth, right? And the patterns that we see in Acts are going to be some of the same patterns that we saw in Luke as Luke was writing both of these. And even the way it starts in Acts 1:1 says what Jesus began to do, right? Like all of Luke was all this stuff, but that's what he began to do and he continues to do in Acts. And so when Jesus' followers get the Spirit, the stuff that we see them doing is the stuff that Jesus is doing. It's just that's what he's doing through his followers. And that's kind of the idea of like a brain controls the body, right? And so, yeah, when you see someone doing something, if someone's waving at you, you don't say like, "Oh, their brain's saying hi," right? But that's really what's happening, right? Like, and so the brain controls the body. And so what we see the followers doing really is what Jesus is doing through his church. And he tells them, "You will be my witnesses," right? Like it or not, like this is, you will be, right? You will be my witnesses. And then there's a promise that the Holy Spirit is going to come. And then they waited. And they just waited. And we said, we're in this waiting time too, right? But they waited as a community. They did it together. And last week, we were talking about how they just devoted themselves to prayer together. And they were making decisions about stuff together. And they just had to trust God together. And there's just this 10-day gap from when Jesus ascends to when the Holy Spirit comes. And they're just waiting. Just waiting. Right? Like just waiting. And then the Holy Spirit comes, right? And it comes on them when they're together. And I just, like, to unpack this a little bit, that must have been some event to happen, right? Like I So eventually, in the next time we get together, right, the rest of chapter 2, like, at least 3,000 people get baptized, which means at least 3,000 people must have been there, right? But probably more, probably like multiple thousands more. And so I was just trying to think of, like, what would it take to get you and thousands of other people, like, spontaneously out of your house to go see something, right? Like, I was just thinking, like, if someone's running down the street, like, someone credible, right, is running down the street, like, you gotta go now, there's free tacos. I don't know if I'd go. I don't know. Katie was like, yeah, right? Well, Katie was like, if someone came and said there's a shoebox of free stuff, I'd probably go, because I'm just, that's just me. Yeah, like, stuff, I know, free, well, I don't know. Yeah, maybe, right? I don't know. But that's what I was trying to think of, right? Like, what is it that would draw you out? And I was like, probably not anything, like, man-made. Like, even if it was crazy, like, you got to come see this walrus get shot out of a cannon or whatever. Like, it's just like, I don't know, whatever, right? But like something natural but unnatural, that would do it. Like an eclipse, right? Remember the old eclipse? Remember? That was like, I know, right? What a time it was. Like, people all over, like, did stuff. They're like, this is weird. We got to go see it. And they did. But that's, like, out there. So I was trying, like, localize it. Like, something totally unnatural but natural. Like, it would not get me out of the house. Yeah. That's maybe true. I think you, yeah. So, yeah, the Mississippi goes backwards, right? And someone's like, hang on, water's flowing uphill. Or like, this block, such and such over there, is levitating. Like, everything there is levitating. You're like, it's not like Joe's band is playing or, you know, you missed the mark. Yeah, right? Like, or just like, maybe. Yeah, or tacos, either one. Yeah, Mississippi's flowing backwards. As long as it is, there's free tacos. Yeah. Like, yeah, it's like a promotional thing. I don't know. Yeah. Or like other stuff, right? Like those things from Tremors. Like, if those things showed up, I'd go see them. Yeah. Or like, I know you're not, this is like Hollywood, like, you will die. If someone runs down the street, like, there's a dinosaur. Like, if there's a real dinosaur, I would go see it. Yes. I would go see it. And I know that what happens is you're supposed to, like, pack up and leave or something, and like, don't get sucked in because it'll eat you, right? But I'd want to go see it. It will eat you. Or like, I was thinking about like more biblical things, sort of like Moses in the burning bush. Like, if you're like, dude, there's this tree over on 28th, it's burning, but it's not burning up. Like, I'd go see it, right? Or like thunder crack. Like, if there's this massive thunder crack, like, it was right next to you, but it was just like middle of the day, no rain, blue sky, I'd probably leave my house and be like, what was that? Right? Like, natural stuff. Josh left. He didn't like my examples. Or this, like, block party. That'd be fine too, right? But that's what happened here, right? It was the sound of a storm without a storm, and there was fire, but it wasn't burning stuff up. Pat, are you ready? So, like, it's been classically said that the sound of a rushing wind is like a train. And I just wanted to know for real. And so I think we're going to play one. This is a little old, like maybe 2008. There was a hurricane in Texas. And this news reporter went up to the 13th floor of a skyscraper, because that's what you do, right? Yeah, right? Like, to catch. I know, right? It's like, I got to go see the hurricane. Yeah. As the eye of the storm passed, it's like, here, I don't know. I guess you want to know if wind sound like a train or something. Is it playing? Or could it? Imagine that happened, like, cray cray loud in the middle of the day. It just happened, right? If that happened right now, we would go. I would leave. I'd be like, what is that, right? Like, it would just be weird. And that's what happened. And so It had to have been huge because thousands and thousands of people. It's not just like 100 people in a room are like, did it get kind of breezy? Hey, Pete's on fire. You know, it was this huge thing. Thousands of people. It's right. That's how I was imagining it. It's just like, this is 100 people. It's like, yeah, okay. It had to have been huge. And these people heard it and they came together. And then they're like, on top of all the, you know, the fire and the sound, then they hear people talking in their own languages. It's like clearly and undisputably a miracle. Like, this is something supernatural. And it says they're amazed and astonished. And then they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to each other, what does this mean? And then Peter tells them next week, right? But yeah, that's later, right? But for this, there's a couple things happening. There's a couple parallels here, like we said, like in Luke or any gospel, Jesus, before he starts his adult ministry, he's baptized and the Spirit descends on him, right? The dove, like, it's visible. It's like the Spirit descends on him, and then he goes out and he preaches and demonstrates the kingdom of God. In Acts, before the church goes out and does public ministry and does like the formal ministry thing, we see the Spirit visibly descends on the church, and then they go and they preach and they demonstrate the power of the kingdom of God. Like, it's a parallel there. And another parallel is Acts is starting with this amazement and wonder and astonishment, and that's the same way we started Luke. Over and over and over again, that was our theme for like 6-9 months, something like that, which is all this like different times where people were just like blown away. It started with Mary and her singing the Magnificat, Zechariah being mute and then being able to speak, the angels and the shepherds, Simeon and Anna, the priests when Jesus is 12, and then on into Jesus' adult ministry, like right after, you know, he started out by like going to the temple and being like, we're doing this, and they're like, we're killing you. And then right after that in chapter 4, the first thing Jesus does is he casts out a demon of a guy that's in the synagogue, and then it says, and amazement came upon all of them, and they began talking with one another, saying, what is this message? It sounds very similar to what's happening here, right? But then, just for fun, first part of chapter 5 in Luke, Jesus tells Peter to row out and throw his nets out, and he's like, we did that, and he's like, do it anyways, and he catches so much fish that he has to call the second boat over. They fill both boats so full of fish that they begin to sink, and Peter falls at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish that they had taken. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Right? It was that convincing of an encounter that they were so amazed. And then later on in chapter 5 is when they rip the tiles off the roof and lower the paralytic down. And Jesus heals them. And it says, immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been laying on, and went home glorifying God. And they, the people around, they were struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. And it just keeps happening throughout Luke, right? Like the next thing, like healing, the healings before the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Plain, and then raising the widow's son, and then calming the storm, and then healing Jairus' daughter, and then feeding the 5,000. Like just boom, 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 like all these times where people are amazed and it says something about being in wonder and awe. And it happens here too, right? Like first the Spirit comes and these supernatural things happening. There's the sounds and the fire and the language is being spoken. And then there's this like perplexity and this amazement. Like, what does this mean? And I've been reading this book by this guy named John Wimber. He's the guy that started the Vineyard Church. And he tells a little bit of his story and just like how he didn't really know much about the Holy Spirit and like what's that all about and whatever. And as he started to look into that and look into the Gospels, he said every single time Jesus always combined the proclamation with the kingdom of God with its demonstration. Healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, so on and so on. Because it's the workings of the Spirit, that's what authenticates the gospel. And it cuts through resistance and it draws attention to the good news that they're talking about, right? The acts of the Spirit are meant to draw people to God. It's not just a show. It's for a purpose. And then he says this. I think this is pretty pointed. Is, I do not believe it is enough for Christians to gather information and understand new facts or even think differently about the supernatural in Scripture if it does not affect how they live. I think that's really important. Like, and I think it is good to gather new information and understand these facts and to even think differently about the stuff we're seeing in Scripture, but it needs to affect, okay, but how do we move from here? Like, what do we do? How do we live? And so I just like the rest of the time kind of talking about this, I just want to, Josh, you missed it. Whatever. There's just kind of two anecdotal snippets to help us just kind of reflect on, I guess, just how having the Spirit can affect how we live. And I mean, this is our worldview. Like, how we look at the things around us and the situations we're in, what attitudes we hold, the truths that we strap on our waists before battle. Like, how do we approach life in the light of our faith? In order to look at these two things, we have to just stop and be like, this, everything is nested in the greater story, the greater gospel story. Like, that's so important, right? Is that we were created for unity with God, and stuff happened, right? Like, we listened to lies, we followed our own selfish ambitions, we put ourselves up and said, no, we can listen to ourselves instead of God. And you can't submit to God and follow yourself at the same time, right? And so our sin separated us. And we, like, this is the gospel, right? Like, this is where it starts, is that God had a plan, right? Like, he'd send his son to die. He'd take our sins, our wrongs to the grave, keep them there, conquer death, raise himself. That's what, like, unifies us and starts it again. And that act would initiate a new kingdom, right, where God starts restoring. Right, he starts restoring the brokenness that was created by Satan. And eventually he's going to come back, and it's all going to be restored. Like, that's where we have to start. Like, that's, call it a worldview, but, like, it has to impact us. Like, that has to be the first thing we say, yeah, I'm going to live like that. But in light of that, it's kind of two things that popped out to me with the Spirit coming in part of the whole gospel here. So I recently found my can of soda shirt. It's been just, like, tucked away at the bottom of the drawer, and if you don't remember, or if you do, this came from Luke 19, last December. There's, you know how, like, TV shows get, like, remade, or, like, movies get, like, rebooted? I just think I'm going to, like, reboot my sermon tonight. I'm just going to, like, remake it. Because arguably, remakes are never as good as the first, but I went back and I listened to the first minute of my sermon, and within the first minute, I said "like" 6 times, 4 times, and stuttered 13 times. And so if you put that over the whole 35 minutes, that's 210 likes, 140 and 450 stutters. Like, I think I was just really amped about that sermon, and so I just, like, I don't know, like, just kept, like, talking. So I think I can do better. I don't know.
By better, do you mean more stutters?
Yeah, I'm going to try, 455, your dream. I can get 500 easy. Yeah. Let's do this, right? Or it's just, like, a little snippet to remember, because as I've just been thinking about this thing of, like, okay, but what is it? The Holy Spirit came. Like, it's kind of factual when sometimes you just read through these stories and it becomes familiar. It's like, yeah, Acts 2, that's Pentecost. That's when the Spirit comes. All right, what's the next page? Or whatever. It's like, hang on, like, let's just think about this. And as I was thinking about, like, what does this really mean? I came across my shirt and I remembered what that really meant. And so I just want to go back to that sermon. So the idea is, it's the parable where the nobleman leaves 10 servants with 10 minas, and he goes to a different country. And the servants are supposed to invest the minas while they're gone. It's about a third of a working man's wage is a mina, right? So they're supposed to invest them while he's gone. And when he gets back, he checks in with them. And one servant made 10 more minas. One servant made 5. One folded up in a handkerchief and didn't make anything. Or the story we're more familiar with is that Noah Schneider became the governor of Minnesota. And he went off to Canada to see about Minnesota seceding from the states and being annexed to Canada as the 11th province, Canisota. And, yeah, I know, right? I know. Amongst fierce disagreement, right? A lot of local people were not having it. And he came to you as the governor and said, look, here's $10,000. I need you to get, like, have some feet on the ground here. You got to start up a business in my name for my cause. You got to do this. Align yourself with me while I'm gone, because I'm coming back, and we got to get this thing started, right? And specifically, we noted that it wasn't do this until I come back. It was like, do this because I'm coming back. Get this started. We gotta go. Canisota is gonna work. I'm coming back, but I need you to do this while I'm away. And so, he will come back to power. He will bring this great new thing, despite the, you know, current political tensions and people not wanting to do that. And so you choose to side with them, right? You're like, yeah, I'm going to do this. And I don't know, somebody started a breakfast delivery service and someone started a discount grocer and I started a t-shirt printing company and it's all fictional, okay? It's fictional, okay? And we said, yeah, we're siding with you. Let's get this started. Let's spread the word. Even if it's not cool right now for Can of Soda, we're gonna do this. We're going to get this started because this is where life is headed. And when he came back, he asked us, right? He asked, like, what business have you done? Not how much money have you made, but, like, what transactions have you done? How many times have you put yourself out on the line, done something unpopular because you knew you were siding with me and you were spreading this thing? And again, you're representing this coming empire, whatever, can of soda thing while he was away. Because it'll be easy to say, oh, yeah, I'm with that guy when he's back and he's in power. But are you willing to just, like, be with that guy regardless? That's what he wants to know. But really, it wasn't a story about a nobleman or about Can of Soda. It was a story about Jesus, right? That's what the sermon was about. That's what the passage is about. Is that Jesus has been unfathomably gracious and given us, for one, salvation, a free gift to just wipe out our sins. But on top of that, he's given us his Holy Spirit, like that works out in real practical gifts and insights and conversations and relationships and stuff that couldn't have happened on our own. And we're in this interim period here in Acts, but also here at the Salvage Yard, because we're still in Acts. We're still in this interim period where Jesus left in physical form, but he's going to return. And what struck me is, he's going to be interested if we've been faithful to align ourselves with his purposes and do the work of his kingdom, and if we've invested what he's given us, right? He's tasked us to do things with the stuff that he's given us. His followers will be his witnesses. Remember? That was like one of, like, we just will. And his followers will have the Holy Spirit. That's the mark of being a follower of Jesus. But what are we going to do about it is the question. Are we going to invest it? Are we going to use it? Are we going to challenge the current culture with it? Are we going to, you know, like, let God change the world through us? Or are we just going to take the Holy Spirit and fold it up in a handkerchief? And then, like, when he gets back, be like, well, here it is. And that was, like, awkwardly challenging to me. Just, like, running across my t-shirt. Like, oh, yeah, that's that story. What are we gonna do about it? Like, have you ever thought that Peter could have done something different? Like, I know we're not there in the story yet, but, like, the next thing that happens is Peter stands up and says, I'll tell you what all this is about. And he tells them what it's about. And 3,000 people are like, oh, yeah, we want that. We want Jesus, right? They could have been like, they're full of sweet wine. He's like, you guys. And he just, like, goes back into his room. Like, right? Like, he could have done that. Sometimes we read these stories like it's just the only way the story goes. When we should read it like a choose-your-own-adventure and be like, well, what's he going to do next? Turn to which page? Which I think I might write that sometime because that would be real fun. But just, like, yeah, we're like, just Acts.
Is that just
Acts? Yeah. No, like you just, like, screw everything up. If, like, you know, because Acts worked, right? Like it worked. We digress, but just for the sake of argument, right? Like Peter did step up, and like Stephen did take a stand, and all these different things, like, happened because they took the right choice. And just, like, it'd be a really sad book if it was like, and then Peter backed up, and the 120 people went and had the Holy Spirit in a room until they died, and then it was done. Right? Like, it's just like, it's not like choose your own adventure. It's more like just choose how to fail. Because everybody does it. Everybody does what they're supposed to do. But it didn't have to be like that. Right? I mean, like, am I just talking up here now? But this one you could choose. If you choose the right story, because the Bible works. Yeah.
And Ananias and Sapphira could have done the right thing.
Right? We could have had another success story, right? Or that dude that Paul, like, makes blind. What if he was like, no, let's do this. Let's...
Yeah.
Right? It's borderline heresy. But like, yeah.
The
Yeah, the purpose is to show... You don't just take the Holy Spirit and fold it up in a handkerchief and walk back into your room, right? Like, you invest it. And you invest, like, the gifts that he's given us. And, like, I think that should be a challenge to us. Like, what are we doing?
That's not heresy.
That's not heresy, man. Yeah. And it looks different for each of us, but I think it's something we got to think about. And that, so that's just like, I don't know, that's one of my anecdotal snippets. And the other one is much shorter, but I'm calling it an offensive mindset. Not offensive, like crude, yeah, but like on the offense. Now, as another tangent, if you'd like to know about defensive mindset, you need to talk to Patrick. Yes? Yes. But offensive mindset comes from talk to Patrick. That comes from that John Wimber guy again. And he just says something like as we're reading this story and we look at our roles as Christ followers, we have to ask the question, who's invading who? Because, and I quote, if Jesus is the invader, then Satan is confined to the defensive and we become offensive soldiers taking territory and redeeming lives. And I just think about, like, what if I woke up every day? Like, yeah, like, we're on the offensive. We're on the attack. Like, we are taking back lives. And we're taking back territory for the kingdom. That's, like, that's a pretty radical shift, like, for my view of the world. But like, we have a hope that never ceases, and we have something of infinite importance to offer others, and it's not something for us, just us. It's something to bring out, and it's through the Spirit that we do that. And I think that could go a long way to think about, like, no, we're, like, we're going out. We're taking stuff back. N.T. Wright talks about just, like, our roles as just whatever vocation we have, however we do life, that our role is to prayerfully and carefully consider how to live our lives in such a way that we're setting up signposts that point to the kingdom, but we're setting those up in hostile soil. And I just love that imagery of, like, yeah, you're like a student, or you're a banker, or you're like a bike mechanic, or you're a welder, or you're whatever, but like, when you do what you do, you're doing that in such a way that you're like encroaching on Satan's territory. And like, no, this is how to live. No, this is where the kingdom is. And eventually people see those signs. They look at that and like, whoa, this is, something is different. And you, it opens up conversations and you talk about things. But it's prayerfully and carefully done. It's through the Spirit. But if you're anything like me, you hear those things and you're like, these are sweet pump up words. But if you ask me, like, what are you going to do tomorrow about this? Like, I have no idea, right? Like, what are you going to do when you see so-and-so? How are you going to live with an offensive mindset, or remember can of soda, and that you have a spirit that you get to invest? What are you going to do when you go to work tomorrow, or next time you get like really frustrated and you don't know how to handle it? Well, what are you going to do? Like, when, how do you put legs on this? And getting pumped up is not enough, I've found. So that's why I think we have to go back and think about what they were doing, and we just have to stop, and we have to wait. Actively, we have to wait. We have to press into the Holy Spirit to show us what to do and rely on his leading. And it doesn't sound super like pumped up going to battle to be like, all right, I'm going to sit on the couch tomorrow silently. But I think that's how it works, right? Like that's how it works, is I'm just going to come into the presence of the Father and be like, all right, like this day is yours. How are you going to use me to redeem people? How are you going to use me to, restore your kingdom? And really take time. And I think we should do that together. Like, I think there is so much power in doing that together. And I'm pumped for the Soaking Nights to do that. And I'm pumped to do that here at church together. But I think that it starts alone, too. There's this ages-old saying, something like, what you do alone affects, or what you do when you're alone still affects the whole group. Because we belong to each other, because we're part of the same body, like if we just say, yeah, we'll just wait, and then we'll like seek the Spirit together, it's not that it's bad, but it can be so much better if we say, yeah, let's seek the Spirit together while we're apart. so that when we come to seek the Spirit together, we've already been seeking the Spirit together while we're apart. And I'm not saying we don't live lives like that. Like, I'm not trying to say, like, nobody in here has a quiet time. Like, that's not what I'm saying. But I just think being much more intentional about, all right, God, as a church, we keep hearing that you're calling us out. What does that look like? We keep hearing that we have a message to bring to people in a new way, and we don't quite know what that looks like or how to be creative with that. We keep, you know, approaching this saying, like, yeah, like, we had this, like, bow tie experience where we hunkered down, and now we're opening up. And I think that it's just the season we're in. It's just, like, really important for us to take time, not just to have quiet time and prayer time and devotions or whatever that we're already doing, but to really, like, press into, okay, but how are you going to set up this next step? How are you going to use me to bring your kingdom? And then we can do that together, too. And that's what I have. Lord, I pray that you would just call us just into such deep and new, just renewed relationships with you, so that others can be called into new relationships with you. And I pray that you would just teach us how to wait on you. And I pray that you would just give us just real stillness in our hearts and in our lives. Just there's always busyness. And I pray that we could just set aside some of the busyness. And even when there's stuff that is just, you know, life is crazy sometimes, that we can still, in the midst of the craziness, just have this overwhelming peace from you that just stands against the craziness. And we can just wait on you. And I pray that you would just equip us with the ability to seek you and to hear you and to see how you want to do things differently. And then to do those things. And I pray that you would give us an amazing sense of unity as we do this as a church. I read something somewhere about how when people got together to build the Tower of Babel, God said, you know, if they get together, they'll be unstoppable, right? Like, nothing can stop them if they're this unified. But what if we were that unified doing God's stuff? We'd be unstoppable, but we'd be doing God's stuff, and it's already unstoppable. I pray that we would have an amazing sense of unity in how we can push each other and be together and build your kingdom. And that you would just do that in us, and we would just wait on you and not try to jump the gun and do stuff in our own wisdom or our own energy, and be okay just waiting. But then I pray that your power would come, and we would just like be just such instruments of your mercy to go to other people. And then we would just see just people just radically brought to you and lives restored, just brokenness restored. And I thank you that, I mean, shoot, you could do all that on your own, right? But you let us be a part of that, and you let us be a part of the relationships and the conversations and all that stuff. And I thank you that you include us in that. And just pray that you would. And so we just give the next however long to you. And we wait patiently on you and just ask you to just use this church to glorify yourself. Amen.